It's good to see you all here this evening. It's a great Wednesday night, raining outside. All my life, it's always, there's a lot of good feelings I can remember from being a kid and being at church and the rain outside. It's just something like being in here sheltered from it and knowing God sending His blessings upon us and being gathered with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a blessing to me, and especially when you can hear the rain coming down on the ceiling. It's just a reminder of the power and providence of God. He loves us, and He does so much good for us. Most of the time in spite of us, not deserving it. And so we're very grateful this evening for that. You can see on the screen that our topic tonight is in our summer series is overcoming your walled cities. Now if you've got your Bible, open up to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Now I'm perfectly content to roll with this in a Bible class fashion if you'd like to do that. And so if you have questions that you want to ask as we go, by all means raise your hand and get my attention and we'll deal with those. But I also have more than enough material to talk the whole time. So really it's just kind of up to you to decide how you want to roll with it. Now when we get to Joshua chapter 6 in the Bible, there's a lot of water under the bridge, so to speak. A lot of things have happened. And God has called Abraham. He's given him promises about all the good things that He's going to do through him, the blessings He's going to bestow upon all the humanity through Abraham. And Abraham's descendants have become a great nation of people. And if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you know that a terrible famine came through the land of Canaan that they were going to inherit as the promised land. And Joseph had, by divine providence, ended up in power in Egypt. And through all of those workings of God through Joseph, the whole nation of his people, which amounted to 70 people at that time, ended up living in Egypt. And well, unfortunately, they ended up being enslaved by the Egyptian people and were enslaved for 400 years. Now, you've got to imagine in your minds what it would be like to be part of a people that had been enslaved for 400 years. That's a long time removed from the promises that God had made to Abraham. And so it should be no surprise that when Moses comes on the scene and starts talking about delivering them, this is just not something on their radar, really. They're not expecting that. They've been slaves longer than any of them can remember. Their parents and grandparents and grandparents were slaves before them, and this was their lot in life. And so it was difficult for them to get out of that mindset. But they did. And they were delivered through the 10 plagues, gone out into the wilderness, saw everything on Mount Sinai. Unfortunately, they sinned. That whole generation of adults died in the wilderness. But finally, their children come on the scene being led by Joshua. He takes them into the promised land. Now, the first stop on the road to taking that promised land is the city of Jericho. Now, I don't know about you, but I like war movies. I don't particularly like war. I don't really want to be involved in war because I've never enjoyed being shot at. I don't know about you. But I like war movies because you can kind of get into the scene and the environment, and you can really learn to admire the heroism that many people in history have been able to perform in times of war. And you do that, of course, from the comfort of the movie theater of your own living room. And that's just a safer place to be. But I love war movies. And so from a child, I've imagined, you know, all types of war environments since somebody might be in. And when I read these stories in the Bible, like the fall of Jericho, I always try to get into that Bible story and think about what it would be like to experience it. What if I were there? What if I were part of the army of Israel? How would I think about this situation and what would I do? How would I handle all of this? Now, from just a human mindset, when we think about being in God's army, being in the army of Israel, and we think about having the city of Jericho. Now, this is the first city of the Canaanites that the people of Israel have approached in the promised land. They've come to the city. They come to the city of Jericho, and it's this massively fortified walled city. It's this place that, they're going to need siege engines, if you know what that means. They're going to need towers that they're going to have to build, and they're going to roll these towers up to the edge of the walls, and they're going to roll a ramp down off of it, and then their men are going to be able to run up through that tower and pour over the walls. Or they're going to need to build some kind of catapult, these huge winches with the handles, or with the spoon-type things on them, and hurl rocks or burning oil at the walls. They're they're going to have to build a battering ram, and the guys are going to have to come with their shields up there getting shot at by arrows, and they're going to have to bang that thing against the gate over and over again, just while their companions are falling all around. Just the heroism is up there through the roof. Finally, they'll bust through that gate and pour into the city, and they're going to take that place for the Lord. But that's not how it happened in Joshua 6. And that wasn't what God was interested in happening in Joshua 6. That's not the way God wanted the people of Israel to take the city of Jericho, and there's a very good reason behind that. You see, when an army comes to its task like that, when it's a whole bunch of hardened soldiers that are well trained and well equipped and battle ready and full of courage and not afraid to die, and they're going to charge into the fray, charge into the breach, and come what may, they're going to accomplish this task. When they're done, the generals hand out medals. They pin medals on these guys because these guys did the work. These guys were the heroes. Well, if it weren't for these guys, we'd have lost the day. But because of the great heroism of these guys, we're going to pin these medals on them. They've done a job well. And there's nothing wrong with that. Even in the United States, we decorate military heroes for their bravery. And if they've been genuinely brave in the face of death, and they have protected the lives of their comrades in arms, and by all means, decorate the guys. Give them medals. Honor them. We want to encourage courage. But you know, God wasn't interested in that at this point in time. He had a different kind of victory that He wanted to win. And I want us to think about this idea of victory. Joshua 6 talks about some walls that were between Israel and victory. We're going to make a comparison this evening tonight to our lives. None of us are going to be in Israel's army around the city of Jericho. It happened a long time ago. But nevertheless, the story has a very important application in our lives today. There are things that we learn about God leading the army of Israel up to the city of Jericho and the way that He led them to take that city that applied to us as a church, with the task of the Great Commission charged by God to reach out to this community and teach people the truth of the Word of God, reach them, bring them to Christ. And there are things that we can learn individually about this as well. Lessons from the fall of Jericho that apply to our own personal spiritual needs and our own personal spiritual battles and struggles. If we look at the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, and I'm going to talk about some background things here kind of quickly, but the ESV Study Bible kind of gives us, this is where it fits in the outline, the way the ESV Study Bible outlines the book of Joshua. It's in section 2, the taking of the land, which is chapter 6 all the way through chapter 12. And the first part of section 2 is Jericho's fall. Now look at those three words. First fruits of war. Right? Anybody know what first fruits are? Raise your hand if you know what first fruits are. Okay? First fruits. I've got the first fruits at my house sitting on my kitchen windowsill in the form of three tomatoes. They're the first three tomatoes that I've harvested off my vines in my little garden at home. So they're the first fruits. They're the first ones to ripen that I was able to pick. And I always pick them still a little orange, because if I don't, the birds and the rabbits get them. So they're a little orange, and the last of the ripening is going to take place in the window. Those are the first fruits. They're the first. They're the best. They're the first ones that you get to eat. And so the battle for Jericho is the first fruits of Israel's war effort to punish the ungodly people that are in the land God is going to give them. This is the first time they're going to go to war with God. And so this is the most significant time. This is the time where God is going to show Israel what it means to be His people. And what to show what it means to fight fights for God with God. Now listen tonight. As the church, we've got a battle to fight in this culture. Because the devil, listen to me now, the devil wants every one of us in this room to be lost and condemned to an eternity of suffering in hell. That's what Satan wants. And he's using all kinds of tools in his arsenal, all kinds of weapons to try to get us distracted from what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. And he wants us to be deceived. He wants us to be led astray from what is good and what's right. He wants us to think that the path of sin and the path of evil is what's going to make us happy and fulfilled. He wants us to think that anything but the Christian life is the good life, and we need to leave the Bible and leave the church behind and go off and live that way. And some are going to be deceived by that. The hope is those of us here tonight are not going to. But as the church, we've got to fight against that. We're waging war against that. And it's not a war with swords. It's not a war with the power of armor. It's not a war with machine guns and cannons and bombs and missiles. It's a war of thoughts. It's a war in which we use words to persuade people to see the truth for what it is. To be convinced to understand things from God's standpoint. To be able to reason from God's point of view. To see things in the world for what they really are. Rather than what the devil wants us to think they are. And so we've got a battle to fight. So how are we going to fight that battle? What's it going to be like for us? Can we win? These are questions that God was going to answer for Israel in the battle for the city of Jericho, the first fruits of war. Now, when we think of Jericho as the first fruits of war, these are things that God wanted Jericho to represent. Now, if you got your Bible open to the book of Joshua chapter 6, we're actually going to start at the end of chapter 5. But I want you to read a couple of passages with me. These are some things that Jericho, as the first fruits of Israel's battles, these are some things that Jericho was going to represent if they did things God's way. Number one, God's power. I love scenes like this in Joshua 5:13. Listen to this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, it's probable that this is the figure that we see in numerous Old Testament passages called the angel of Jehovah. This is the angel of the Lord. In other words, this is not just an ordinary angel. This is actually probably a pre-incarnate appearance of God Himself. Wow. Yeah. Now, when you think about this passage the way I'm talking about it, that's the kind of feeling you ought to have inside. All right? That's the kind of feeling Joshua had inside. Because as he's talking to this fellow, this obviously this mighty warrior of a man, he looks in appearance with his sword drawn. Now, he's ready to fight. At first, he just thinks he's a regular human being. But as he begins to speak, Joshua realizes this isn't just a regular man at all. This is a messenger from God. This is a supernatural being that I'm talking to. And he was immediately filled with fear and fell down. So we recognize from the start that God is going to show His own power. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" It's not, "Joshua, you're such a great general, you're going to do such an awesome job leading this army today." It's not, "Joshua, look at the host of the army of Israel. Look how well equipped they are. Look how strong they are. Look how full of courage they are." None of that. That's not how God's battles are won. It is the angel of the Lord standing there saying, "I'm leading the armies of the Lord, not you." It is God saying to Joshua, "I have already." It's decreed from heaven. No, it hadn't factually happened in history yet. Over the next week, the next 7 days, it was going to happen. But in the mind of God, it was done. He'd already decided what He was doing with Jericho. And it wasn't Israel. It was God. It was God that was going to do it. So when we think about this in the terms we looked at, this is the first fruits of war. What is Israel supposed to learn about their wars? The first thing they're supposed to learn is that their wars are not theirs to win. They're not theirs to win. They're God's to win. All they have to do is trust in God and they'll win. Now, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I just feel like I have to make this application. This speaks to us today. The devil, with all of his power, using entertainment, music, movies, media, internet, using bad influences among your friends, co-workers, family members, all the temptations that he brings to your mind, the devil using all of that, that's a pretty powerful thing to resist. There's a lot of temptation in this world to evil. Now, if you think that you're just going to be this mighty spiritual person that is full of such spiritual valor and such goodness and holiness, if you think that you've got it all down spiritually, you're going to fall. Because the devil's invisible. The devil is an angelic being who has more power than you do. but it doesn't have more power than God. The victory, the way to win the war for your soul, and the way to win the war for your friends' souls, is to let God do the fighting for you. It's just to put yourself in God's army. Let Him be your general. Let Him be your commander. Let Him do the fighting. And guess what? Nobody can beat Him. Paul says in the closing words of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's his question. It's a rhetorical question. No, the answer is nobody. Who's going to fight against God? If you're on God's side, who's going to fight against you? What can they do? No, nothing. God's going to win. I'm going too slow. Let's move fast. All right. So the second thing, God's wrath. Let's scoot forward in chapter 6, the first part of verse 17. All right. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Now, previously, God tells Abraham that the land of Canaan is not going to be given to him and to his immediate children because he says these words, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. How many of you understood that? Raise your hand if you understood that. I just want to see. I'm just experimenting. Some of you are being modest, because some of you do, but some of you don't. That's not the way we talk today. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. You know, that's not the way we talk with our friends. Iniquity is sin. The Amorites were the most populous people of the land of Canaan, and so their sin wasn't yet full. They were sinners, but not so to the degree that God was going to punish them by moving them totally out of their land. And that's when God told Abraham his descendants were going to be slaves 400 years, and then he was going to lead them out and take the promised land. As Joshua and the armies of Israel are standing outside of Jericho, the iniquity of the Amorite is complete. They are now a culture that has become completely evil. Man, woman, and child. There is no righteousness at all among the Amorites. Everything they do now is evil and set against the heart and will and mind of God. I didn't intend to talk about this. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that society today could get that bad? Yeah, it's possible. It's happened before. And it can happen again. And that the only front, the only army that's in the world to resist that is us. Us. There's a heavy weight upon our shoulder. But remember, the fight's not ours to win. It's God's to win. And so we're not against overwhelming odds at all. His wrath. God is going to utterly destroy these people. There is no redeeming quality left in their nation. He's removing them all. And He's going to give the land to Israel. God's wrath upon evil. Listen, even if the world someday does get so horrible that everybody in it is evil, Jesus is going to come back. And He's still going to judge everybody. He's still going to be on the throne for eternity, and He's still going to win. So whose side do you want to be on? I want to be on Jesus' side. And no matter what this world says or does about me being a child of God, I'm going to choose Jesus every time, because that's the side that wins, no matter what things look like. But I'll tell you what, I have greater hopes for this country than that. And I have greater hopes for this church and this city than that. I think that it is still possible to reach this nation for Christ and to turn a lot of people around, to help them to understand the truth and the glory and the beauty of the Word of God. We just got to strap on our spiritual swords and make that happen. So let's be positive about that. Let's help this land to avoid wrath. And that's where we talk about God's grace. Look at the second part of verse 17 of chapter 6. The second part of verse 17 says, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Now, this is obviously not the most morally upstanding lady in the city of Jericho. Now, the city of Jericho is a completely evil city. There's no good in it, except for a prostitute. Now, if you don't know what a prostitute is, I'm not going to explain it. But if you do know what a prostitute is, you know that this is not a lady of high moral character. At least she wasn't. But when she heard about the power of God, the true and one living God, and when she found the two spies that had been sent to spy out Jericho before the army came, she decided to turn away from her Jericho way of life and decided to fear the one true and living God. And so does God say, guess what, she gets to die with all the rest of them because she's a prostitute, because she's sinned and done evil things? No. God says, because she turned to me, she gets to live. Not just her, everybody in her family. God's going to spare everybody in her family. Even at this time, and we'll use this phrase again, when the iniquity of the Amorite is complete, it's possible to find grace. I want to tell you the grace of God is alive and active right here in the United States of America. And God will give His grace toward and He will save anybody who turns to Him, no matter what you've done. And so this is a reminder. Verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Now remember, this is the first fruits of war. What God wants is for when His judgment on Jericho is done, for this place to be a heap of ruins. Not because God is mean, not because God is harsh, but because God wants people to understand how important it is to lean on Him and trust in Him and to strive to do what's right. Because everything in our lives in this world depends upon us trusting in God and leaning upon God and striving to do what's right. And if we turn away from those things, there's no hope for us in this life or in the life to come. And so Jericho was supposed to be a place where everybody in Israel would walk by. And they would see that hill where the city had formerly sat, and they would see the walls torn down, and they would see the city having been burned and in rubble and ruins, and they would look and they would say, "Son, look over here, you see that city? You know why it's in ruins like this, daughter? Look over here, you know why this city's a heap of rubble today? Because those people became extremely wicked, and they turned against the things of God. And we've got to make sure we stay right with God and we do what's right, because this is what comes when you become a target of God's wrath." Not because God's mean, because God's loving and He wants people to know the truth and to be right and to be warned that there are consequences for sin. And so this was to be the first fruits. This was to be like a big billboard in the promised land. This is God's place. This is where righteous people live. This is where people do good works and do good deeds and love one another and love the Lord. That's the message that Jericho was supposed to tell to the people of Israel and all the strangers that would pass through. It was supposed to be the first fruits of their war. Finally, fulfilled promises, because God did promise Abraham, "I'll give your descendants this land." And when the walls of Jericho fell, that promise began to be kept. And the people of Israel did take the promised land just as God had foretold. So Joshua 6 is about walls between Israel and victory. Let me ask you a question. Are there walled cities in your life? Are there places like Jericho in your heart? Evil fortifications, trying to keep the people of God out, trying to keep the Word of God out, trying to keep the will of God out? Are there places in the recesses of your heart that you don't want God to see? Places you don't want to yield up to God in obedience to Him? Are there walled cities in your life? I want you to understand some things. Jericho doesn't represent us. It's not meant to represent us. Jericho represents an obstacle to the people of God. It represents a blight on Israel's holy landscape, a place that had to be cleansed. It allegorically, if we make it apply to our lives today, that's what that means. Allegorically, it represents the blights on our holy landscapes. And that doesn't mean my front yard or your backyard or anything like that. It means your heart, your soul, and your life. Are there blights on the landscape of your soul? Are there places like Jericho that are given over to evil? Have you walled up dark places in your heart where you say, "God's not coming in here? This is going to be something I'm going to hold on to. I'm going to resist the will of God in this place." It's a question that as Christians, all of us need to ask ourselves. But what am I talking about by walled cities? Well, several. Besetting sins. You know what a besetting sin is? And maybe you've heard that term, maybe you haven't. A besetting sin means this is a sin you really have a hard time with. It means you fall short in this way, and you repent, and you ask God to forgive you, and the next day you find yourself heading right down there again. And the next day again. And the next day again. It's addiction. You know what? You can be addicted to anything that's sinful. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. You can be addicted to using bad language. It can become a part of your heart and soul. Become a walled city in your soul. Something where you're holding in some evil and not letting God's grace and God's mercy come in there and cleanse that place and make it holy once again. Bad habits, bad attitudes, thinking errors. When I say thinking errors, I mean things like self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Everything's so bad for me. Well, not unless you choose for it to be. You can make the decision in life as to whether or not you're the victor or the victim. That's a decision you make. It's not something that's a product of your surroundings. Nobody can make you into a victim unless you say, I'm a victim. Oh, woe is me. Everything's so terrible for me. There are folks throughout history that have given us all lessons about what can be done with bad circumstances and bad things that happen to you in your life. There are people who have been born in outright poverty that have risen up to be the richest people in their cultures. There are people who have been born in areas of vast ignorance that have achieved doctor's degree and become great scholars. There have been people that have been born into families of criminals, drug addicts and drug dealers that have decided they're not going to live that way. And they've decided to grow up and be people of the Lord. If one person can do it, we all can. A besetting sin is an addiction. We can, or a thinking error rather, is a way that we think that's a wrong way to think. We can assume motives. That's a thinking error. Well, he said that because. Well, how do you know? Now, unless you ask somebody why they said something, how do you know? Don't assume you know why somebody said something. Because 9 times out of 10, you're wrong. They didn't say it for that reason. Now, if they did say it for a bad reason, then you have the opportunity to try to restore that relationship, to speak to them about their bad motives or whatever. But don't assume things like that. I could go on about that. Character flaws of any type, these hinder faithfulness and fruitfulness. They keep us from being the person God wants us to be. I want you to turn in your New Testament to Ephesians 6. We're going to read two passages from the New Testament. First of all, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Here the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What a passage that is. You know, I've talked about spiritual warfare tonight. Talked about us having a war to fight as the church, as individual Christians, for the hearts and minds and souls of the people of this nation and of this war. You know, we're not fighting just against people. We're not fighting against bad people. We're fighting against the power of Satan behind the scenes. Our real enemy is the devil and his angels, the demons. That's our real enemy. They're working in this world to try to ruin things, to make this world a bad place, to try to ruin people's life, to secure their eternal damnation, their eternal destruction. We're fighting against them. And so when I try to convince someone to see the truth of the gospel for what it is, when I try to reach someone who's lost and bring them to Christ, what I'm really doing behind the scenes is taking someone out of Satan's control and his power. I'm dealing a blow to Satan whenever I do the work of God. And the weapons we have are strong for that. And so when we think about this as our fight, like Israel, it's the Lord's strength that wins our battles, not our own. And like Israel, we have a spiritual armory for spiritual warfare. These are the virtues that make us strong. And we are spiritual Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says these things happen to them as an example for us. So when we think about Israel and Jericho, everything in Joshua chapter 6 was written as an example for us. Because we're Israel today as the church. We're facing the enemies of God like they were. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy, listen, this is what we're fighting against. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I'm going to tell you very plainly what I want to do as a preacher of the gospel. I want to preach the truth. I want to use the truth of God as a tool to reach into your heart, into your mind, and take your thoughts and capture them for the service of Jesus. That's why you were born. That's what God made you for. So that every thought in your mind would be about serving Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope this world has got. And Jesus is the only hope for eternity. And the more people give themselves over to Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, the better this world is going to be. Soul after soul after soul. And no matter what comes in the future of this earth, everyone who gives their thoughts to Jesus will be raised from the dead on Resurrection Day, given a new body that cannot be killed, that cannot be hurt, that cannot be stricken with disease, and will be invited to share the reign of Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever and ever. And if I can use the Word of God like this, as the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 talks about, to reach into the mind or the heart of any of you tonight, or of any of the people in the community, and show you that this is what you need, that this is what you want, and that what you really need to do if you want to be right, if you want to be happy, if you want to have hope, is to give your heart and soul and your mind and your body over to Jesus, then through Jesus, I can give you the greatest gift anybody can give anyone. And tonight, if you can become a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, with the Word of God, you're equipped to give anybody in this world the greatest thing, the greatest gift that anyone can possibly give. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace and hope and love and blessing and goodness and righteousness right here in this life for as long as we live. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. Unfortunately, not every one of my thoughts are presently captive to obey Christ every day. But that's why the war is continuing to go on. And I'm not ever going to be satisfied until every thought I think is about how I can serve Jesus. And when I reach to that point to where every thought I ever think is about serving Jesus, that's when Jesus' battle is won in my heart and in yours. And so these are parallels. Like Israel, we aren't waging a fleshly war. Like Israel, we have divine power to destroy strongholds. But our warfare goes even deeper than Israel's warfare at Jericho. We capture thoughts. What a mighty war we've been given to fight. And so, are there walled cities in your life? If so, God wants you to change those things from the inside out. Change your heart. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Before we can be cured, we must want to be cured." Do you want to be cured tonight? I hope you do. Because I desperately want to be cured by the power of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do is we need to tear down the walls. If there's a place in your heart, a walled city in your heart, in your soul, in your life, a place you don't want to give to the Lord, if this is an area where you don't trust the Lord, you don't think that the instructions He gives in the Word are really what's going to make you happy, or really what's going to give you the good life, this is a walled city in your heart. It's a place that is resisting the will and the Word and the work of God. It's a place that's going to bring you harm. It's a place that's going to bring you sadness. It's a place that'll ruin you. It's a place that will cause you to lose your soul. If you allow these walled cities to stay there in your heart, in your soul, in your life, they will destroy you. And so you've got to tear down the walls and never rebuild them. Never. Don't even look back. Let's talk about a demolition plan, a way we can tear down those walls. Look at a couple of passages here we read in this section. In Joshua 1 and verse 2, as we read, "I have given Jericho into your hand." Is this making sense now, I hope? What is the demolition plan to destroy these strongholds of evil in your heart, these walled cities in your soul and in your life? Plan number one is recognizing the fight belongs to the Lord. That God is the only one who can cleanse these places out of your heart and soul and mind. God has to do the fighting. God's got the leader of His army with His sword drawn, ready to fight. He says, "Take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground." God has got the ability to strike fear into the heart of even Satan, our enemy, so that he can't even touch you if you are the child of God, unless God allows him to. That's the power of God. In the book of Romans chapter 16 verse 20, I love this passage so much, and I hope you do too. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Whose feet is he going to use? God going to crush Satan? Who's going to crush Satan? God's going to crush Satan. But whose feet is he going to use? He said, "God's going to crush Satan under your feet." Now, when the army of Israel marched around Jericho the first day, they said nothing. They marched around the city. When they marched around the second day, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, I'm sure the people up on the walls at Jericho were thinking, "What are these crazy people doing? They're not attacking us. They haven't moved any of their siege equipment up to our gates or to our walls. They're just marching around the city with this Ark of the Covenant and these robed priests. And they got some soldiers here and some soldiers there. And they're marching around the city. But finally, the seventh time, when they marched around that city seven times, and then they blew those trumpets and they shouted, the walls, can you imagine the people of Jericho? Suddenly the ground rumbling, shaking beneath them, the dust cloud rising in that wall, falling flat. And then what happened? Did they just sit there? Then the army of Israel, each one went straightway into the city and they seized it. They took it. They conquered it. God was the one who destroyed the walls. God gave them the victory, but He still allowed them to share in the glory of it. He allowed them to run into the city and take it. He crushed Jericho under their feet. I think I heard the bell. Does that mean 5 minutes? Okay, good. At least it's not the end. Hopefully I can wind this thing up in 5 minutes. All right, so God will crush the influence of Satan in your life. Are you listening? And He'll use you to do it. He'll strengthen you to resist temptations. He'll strengthen you to have the knowledge and wisdom to teach your friends about Jesus Christ. He'll strengthen you to have a huge influence over your community such as you thought you could never have before. God will use your feet to crush Satan. That's the powerful lesson that we hear. In Philippians 2:13, the Bible says it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so the demolition plan is this. Trust the leader God has given you. God gave them Joshua, told them to obey Him. Today, He's given us Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua? It's the exact same name. Hebrew is Joshua. Greek is Jesus. God used Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. God uses Jesus to lead us into the promised land of Christian living today. March in step with God's Word. God told them to obey exactly what He said, to do exactly what He told them to, and the city would fall. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do by the instruction of this book. If we do it, we'll be in step with God's will, we'll be right. Guard your tongue. God said, don't you say a word. Till the seventh day you march seven times, then you shout. So we need to speak the way God teaches us to speak. In the book of 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. In other words, speak the way that God's Word teaches you to speak. Destroy evil strongholds. Anything that is a source of temptation in your life, get rid of it. If it's something that the devil is using to reach your soul, destroy it, as the people of God destroyed the city of Jericho. Bring others of faith into the camp. They brought Rahab and her family into the camp, because they became people of faith. We've been given the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to the whole creation, to bring people into the fold, and never rebuild what you tore down. In Galatians 2, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What that means is, if I say I'm a Christian, if I come to Christ, and I say I'm repudiating sin, I'm going to be God's person now, but then I turn around and say, you know what, I like this sin thing. I'm going to go back into that. I'm going to rebuild that evil wall of sin in my heart. Then instead of proving yourself to be a believer, Paul says, you prove yourself to be a transgressor. Tear down the wall and never rebuild them. That's the lesson for tonight. And I hope it's one that's made sense to you. I appreciate so much your attention. God bless.